Well, first of all, thanks very much for the invitation to be here. I've known people at ALMA for more than, I think, the 40 years I've been in Bristol, and it's great to be here with you this morning. Now, I'm hoping that the technology is going to work if we can switch on. There we go. So we're, as you're well aware, and I've learnt, that you're looking at this wonderful verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will pray and seek me and stop their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And of course, today we're looking at the clause to seek God. And in the NIV, it's all about seeking God's face. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But the first thing that I want to just note is that seeking is an active process. It's a conscious decision. We want to find something. It's a desire. It's something we don't just sit around and expect to happen. We have to do something. It's conscious effort. And it's something that God expects of us. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we find many instances where the Israelites are commanded to seek God's face. And I've just got a few examples here. There we go. We've got in 1 Chronicles 16:11, and it's repeated in Psalm 105, verse 4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Amos 5:4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. And Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. I wonder if you just picked up that last little bit. While he is near. Does that imply God's playing hide and seek? He's not always there. No, of course not. I think it's saying here that if we neglect God, if we don't make an effort to seek him, our faith will atrophy and we'll have the lack of desire. And so in a sense, we lose that contact with God. But Scripture again and again tells us that God is there if we seek him. And if you look up there, you see on the red, that God will be there. He will be found. If you seek him with all your heart, he will be found. He wants to be found. It's his desire to be found. If we look for him with all our heart and with all our soul, we will find him. That lovely passage in Matthew. In fact, funnily enough, I have that in my PhD thesis, as seek and you will find. Because it's true about so many areas of life. But it's true of God. If we seek him, we will find him. But notice, too, there's the emphasis again on effort. When you seek me with all your heart. You see those underlined bits? If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. It, again, it's the emphasis of effort. So that's the first point I want to make, that if we're serious about seeking God, it will require effort. But I want just to look briefly at that other expression, seeking God's face, because I think there's some significance in that. You may have one of the modern passports. I'm hoping that there's a picture of a passport. It's not mine. I got this off the web. I hope you realize that's not my face. But when you think about it, modern passports, they work by facial recognition. You can go into the booth and the cameras look at you and compare it with your photograph. And each one of us has a unique face. And it authenticates us. And the way we identify people, the way we know people are who they say they are, is by their face. It's actually something that comes out in some films. I imagine some of you will have seen Mission Impossible. Ethan Hunt, played by Tom Cruise and his crew. And they often use replica masks to infiltrate the bad guys. Have you seen that? You know, they strip these masks off and they get in. Because people recognize the face. The body can be similar, but they go for the face. And there's another one, Face Off. You know Face Off? There we go. That's got Nicolas Cage and John Travolta. And there's a revolutionary new medical technique that they have where they change the face so the guy can infiltrate with the face of the gangster, but he's actually a good guy. But actually, that's not so far-fetched because now, of course, they are doing face transplants. And there's real issues around that because you suddenly become a different person because you have someone else's face. And it's not an easy thing to go through, I'm told. But the point I want to make about this, the face is very important because the face authenticates the person. It authenticates the identity. And so when we're commanded to seek the face of God. We're being commanded to seek the face, means the true, the one true God, not a false God. We all have false gods we'd like to seek. It could be our ambition, it could be materialism, our reputation, pleasure, whatever it is. We can easily make false gods, but we're told to seek the face of God, the one true God, the authentic God. And seeking the authentic God means that we'll have to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves into thinking what we think we want is truly what God wants. The face of God, the authentic face of God, is who we meet with to know what God truly wants of us and not what we think we want for our own good. You see, we can be quite clever at justifying what we want and then somehow dressing it up in God language. But when we truly seek the face of God, we will know what it is that God wants. And that's an important part of being together as a fellowship. Because so often, when we're together as a fellowship, others will quickly see when we're deceiving ourselves and going for our own God rather than the true God that we should be seeking. So the face of God is something that authenticates the person. There's something else, though, about seeking the face of God, because there's an intimacy involved in the relationship. You know, when you are talking to someone face to face, you know by their expressions much of what they're feeling. It's very easy to tell when someone's telling a lie or deceiving you, because the face gives it away. Forensic psychologists and so on will look at this and look at the face and work out when people are not telling the truth. And our very inner self is laid open by the expressions on our faces. That's why we talk about face-to-face meetings. It's much better when you've got deep things to talk about. There's an intimacy, a deeper understanding when you see the person that you're speaking with. And so when we seek the face of God, we're talking about an intimacy, a depth in the relationship. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not at the distance, at the end of a phone. We're seeking an intimacy. And God, with that intimacy, as we seek his face, is in a sense looking into our hearts and knowing the reality of our communication with him. It's a window into our soul. He will know whether the words we speak are matched by our feelings and our inner thoughts as we seek God. I wonder if this is a little of what Moses felt. You know, Moses there was very much a person who spoke face to face with God, Numbers 12:8. With him, with Moses, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of God. Moses, there was a real openness in that relationship as he went in with God. And I think that sense of that intimacy is really important, because maybe for each one of us, we need to think in terms of when we look, when we seek God, we look into his face. Maybe there are times when we actually need to see the sort of tears on God's face as we've disappointed him. Or the joy and the well done when we see his face, when we're truly seeking him, and we've done something that he approves of, that he's pleased with. I think that sort of depth of relationship, face-to-face encounter, is something that's really important. That's the sort of thing that Moses experienced, that face-to-face. And it's interesting that when Moses spoke face-to-face, it was something very profound happened to him. Because when he came out of the presence of the Lord, his face was so radiant, it was so obvious he'd been in the presence of God, they actually had to cover it with a veil. And wouldn't that be a wonderful sense, if we seek God, we come out with that real radiance, that we've had that face-to-face communion with God. That's a sort of depth of relationship we should all be looking for. And I wonder if all of us know people, mature Christians, people that we've seen who have almost that radiance of their face. I've been hugely affected over the years by some Christians whose very face, visage, shows to me the depth of their relationship. There's a serenity, there's a joy, there's a peace in their face. I'm sure you've experienced people like that. And if we truly seek God, if we come into his presence, if we meet with him face to face, then I think our own faces will begin to reflect something of God, not just our actions, but in our very face, the joy that we show. And it can be catching, because as we begin to show the joy, the serenity of meeting with God face to face, we encourage others. It's a really exciting prospect. I wonder, in fact, if there's something of that in the famous blessing that God gave Aaron to pronounce over the people of Israel. You remember that lovely blessing from Numbers 6:22? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So there's an intimacy then of meeting God face to face. And that's what we're seeking, an intimate, an open, an honest encounter with Almighty God. So the question that I suppose I asked myself this morning, and I would ask all of us, is this: do we really want that sort of relationship? Do I really want God's face to shine upon me, to be gracious to me, to give me peace? And I'm sure in our hearts we all would say yes. The problem is it's just a little bit more difficult than we'd like it to be, isn't it? It comes back again to requiring effort. We really can't do this without putting some effort in. And I suppose the next question then is, are we prepared to put the effort in to truly seek God's face, to spend time with him? So where do we start? Well, that's why I chose that passage from John chapter 15. Because it seems to me that that passage from John 15 is really all about seeking God, abiding in God. It's a good place because I think it gives us clues as to what our lives will look like if we truly seek God's face. And I think it tells us the secret of success, which is all about abiding in Christ and being nourished by him. To me, that is what seeking God's face is all about. So what does Jesus do when he's speaking here from the vine? Well, he's actually going back to the Old Testament, of course. I'm sure you're all aware that the vine was often used in the Old Testament as a picture of Israel. And we see that, for example, in Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. There's that picture of Israel being the chosen people of God, being nurtured and tended like a vineyard by God. And what was the point of that? Well, it was so that through the example of the Israelites to the other nations, the promise made to Abraham right there back in Genesis, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, the Israelites, by the fruit they showed in the way they behaved as a nation, would influence all the other nations to turn towards God. That was what was hoped for. That was God's intention. But of course, the end of that passage tells us that, unfortunately, then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. It didn't work. Israel failed. And why? Why? Again and again, the prophets told them why. They did not seek God's face. That was why they failed. Because they were not turning to God. They were not seeking his will. They preferred rather to go their own way. That's the story of all our lives. We cease to be fruitful when we turn away from God. So God's intention through Israel to influence the other nations failed. But Jesus himself, of course, was going to be the solution. He was going to be the true vine. He, in a sense, is saying he's Israel in person. And it's through those united to him, Jesus, the vine, that God can now fulfill his purposes. That is you and me. The nation Israel may have failed, but you and me, the Christians, the church, can now begin to fulfill that mission that was originally given to Israel. We can be transformed people, empowered by God, to bring his influences to bear on the world. And the starting point of that must be, if we're going to be empowered by God, we've got to remain in the vine. Now, we're in the vine not through any effort of our own. We're not there because we're descended as Jews. We're there through faith. And Jesus says this in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. We are becoming part of the vine through faith. It's nothing we can do. But once we're in the vine, through all that Christ did on the cross, the command now is to remain fruitful to him. That's what seeking God is all about, to remain fruitful by abiding in the vine. But if we separate ourselves from the vine, if we stop seeking God, if we remove ourselves from his presence, then we'll not be fruitful, we'll wither and die. So what does he say in verses 4 to 6? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So the take-home message then is that God wants us to be fruitful Christians, fruitful for him, and we'll only do that if we remain bound into the vine, grafted in, nourished by the vine. And that is what seeking God is all about, seeking to remain nourished by him, to know his will, to know his power. And if that doesn't happen, it's a pretty frightening thought, because what happens if we don't do that? We just wither and die. And the only thing the vine is good for is the fruit. The wood is useless. It can't be used for furniture or anything. It just gets burned. So, we want to be fruitful for God. But it's worth reminding ourselves what fruit is all about. What does being fruitful actually mean? As we seek God, we want to be empowered by God to be fruitful. And what does fruit do? Well, it's all about spreading the seed. The plant produces a nice fruit, which is then eaten by animals. They spread the seed to other places. So the seed means that the plant moves into new places. And that's the picture we have of we as Christians extending God's kingdom. By being fruitful, we will be moving God's kingdom further and further out into the world. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. In fact, some plants go to great lengths. This one here is the, I don't know if I can pronounce this, the Tambalalukwi tree. It's found in Mauritius, and there's its fruit at the bottom. Don't know if you've ever known about this one, but they discovered that all these trees in Mauritius were having to reproduce by sending out shoots. They couldn't get the seeds to germinate. The seeds just would not germinate. And they couldn't work out why, and they realized that the last tree to actually germinate from a seed corresponded when the dodo, there's the dodo, now extinct, were the last dodo was alive. Once the dodos had gone, the seeds wouldn't germinate. The answer was to feed the seeds to turkeys, take the droppings of the turkeys, and the seeds would germinate. You see, the idea was that the dodo would move around and germinate the seeds in new places, so it would spread. Anyway, that's a nice little story. I like it, even if you don't. But I think the key thing is that the fruit's not all about just I enjoying eating it. It's all about doing something positive, spreading the word, spreading God's kingdom. So, Jesus says that it is to his glory. I can get this one to work here. There you are. Verse 8 there, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus wants, and it is as we seek God that that will be the result. And how do we see that in our lives? Well, of course, we all know so well the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of the process of seeking God and being fruitful in our lives. We see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just think, if all of us showed those sort of attributes in our daily lives, what an effect that would have on the world around. Surely we would see the seed spreading. And notice the emphasis there on love, right at the front. And love is at the very heart of being fruitful for God. It's at the very heart of being of the spiritual fruit. And John himself says that at the end of his passage. Look at it again and again. At the end of that passage on the vine, we have these references to love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. This is my command: love each other. Love is the primary fruit of the Spirit. And if we are showing the fruit of God's love in our lives, in our words and actions, through our care and concern for others, then that is going to have a profound effect. Love ministers to the needs of others. It feeds other people. It makes, through our acts of love, others aware of God's love for them. They too will know what it is to experience God's love. So if we're going to be fruitful and loving, that will be a way of spreading God's word throughout where we're living, places we work, throughout the world. And I had a thought as I was thinking of God's face that, in a sense, as we go out being fruitful for God, having met with God face to face ourselves, having sought him and met him and communed with him, through meeting God face to face ourselves, then it's through our actions, our love, our fruitfulness, that God shines his face on others. And that's how the kingdom grows. And what an amazing picture that is. If we get fired up with that, it would be really great, wouldn't it? God wants us to be part of that process of him building his kingdom. And that means we have to seek him and go out there and work for him. But of course, as we've already seen, we can only do that if we remain close to the vine, because it's through the vine that we're energized, that we're nourished. It's, in a sense, the Holy Spirit of Jesus himself is what feeds us. It comes from the root of the vine and feeds us in all that we do. And the only way that we're going to continue to be grafted in and nourished by the vine is if we spend time with God. So seeking God is all about spending time with him, being nourished by him. And we only do that if we make the effort. Now, I want to suggest that there are two aspects to remaining grafted in the vine, the personal and the corporate. And I wanted to begin with the corporate. And you see, I've got the picture of coals up there in the fire. You've probably seen this before. But I think seeking God is something we need to do corporately as well as individually. Because it's as we remain part of the community of believers, as we worship together, as we hear each other's testimony, as occasionally we're rebuked by each other, as we're checked in what we're doing by other people, that is part of remaining in the vine. Because God is working through others as our fellowship to encourage, support, rebuke us. And that is essential. It's very difficult to be a Christian on your own, just as it's very difficult to be a coal on its own. If you take a coal that's red hot out of the fire and put it on one side, we all know what happens. It goes out. And so there's a corporate sense of being part of a fellowship, of encouraging and challenging one another. And that, to me, is a vital part of remaining engrafted. We fire each other up. We challenge and inspire each other. Our own faith is enhanced. Our own sense of God's majesty, of his power, is increased as we work together. Seeking God's face must be done corporately. And it's important to recognize that we're not doing it just to feel good. We don't come along to worship services or whatever just to feel good. That's important. But the purpose of being together and seeking God corporately is not just so we feel good, but that we go out and being fruitful to God. That's what it's all about. And as we've already seen, being part of a fellowship, seeking God together, makes sure that we don't go off on our own tangent, seeking our own will rather than God's. But then what about at the personal level? And there's no way around this, is that we all know it, but how bad are we at doing it? We have to find time for God. We all know that any relationship requires time and effort. And as we spend that time and effort, as we invest in a relationship, the relationship grows. And we begin to want to do the things that please that person. But if we cease to put in the effort, our love grows cold. And we no longer find ourselves doing the things that please the other person. So too with God, we have to make effort in that relationship. Seeking God is about making effort to find time to be with him. And if we don't, then our love will grow cold. We'll become fruitless Christians. So it means the discipline of finding a time and a place. There's no way around it. Some people like to think, well, it's okay, I'll listen to my iPod and the car driving to work. That'll be all right. And I might sort of just pray as I'm walking to work or whatever. Well, call me old-fashioned, but I don't think that's a very good relationship-building thing to do. It's important. We can learn a lot by doing that. But you don't build relationships. If the only time you spent with your wife, your girlfriend, your husband was sitting in the car chatting on the way to work, I don't think it would be a very good relationship. It requires special time. And we all need to find that. That's what seeking God's all about. No way around it, we need to find the time. That's how we're going to be fruitful. And how are we going to do it? It's the same old things that we all know about. There is the Bible, spending time in God's Word. It's there for a purpose. It's God's Word to us. It empowers us. It's the way he speaks to us. If we want to seek God, what better place to start than in Scripture and finding that time to be with God in Scripture? And, of course, prayer. And I know you're going to have other sections on prayer. But there's, again, that time of quietness with God in prayer. That is what seeking God's all about, on our own, intimately. We have to find the time. We all know that it's not easy. But there's a discipline involved. And the challenge, I'm challenging myself as I say this, to find the discipline. Each one of us will find a different way of doing it. And again, it's easy to do things half-heartedly. When you read Scripture, do you actually put any real effort into it? I know how easy I find it just to read Scripture and almost let it float over me. Have you ever thought of using some commentaries? I expect you have. But getting into Scripture, really digging deep and knowing what God is saying by using people who've been there, put a lot of effort into to fathoming out what Scripture says, delving deep. This is seeking time with God, seeking God's face, seeking to know his will. It's so essential if we're going to be fruitful. The Bible is the living word of God. So if we do that, if we spend time with God, if we truly seek his face, then I think we'll be able to echo those wonderful words from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that what we would love? To know the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in our own lives. It's a lifelong process. We all know it's hard, it's lifelong. But let me leave you with a couple of images. This is the first image. And you see there, on the left, there's a rough stone. And on the right, there's a pebble. That rough stone was at the bottom of a river for thousands of years. And year after year, it was rubbed by the silt in the river, and slowly it became smooth. And we all have rough edges to our characters. We still serve self rather than God too much. But the more time we spend with God, the more effort we put in, the more we read Scripture, we will see God working in our lives, smoothing off the rough edges, making us more Christ-like, showing the fruits of the Spirit. That is what we want as we seek God, to be more like him, to be a smooth pebble, not a rough pebble. The problem is, as we all know, it can seem a bit like we're always back at the same place. The same things go wrong, the same sin. And yet, I truly believe it's like going up a spiral staircase. You may appear to be at the same place, but actually, slowly, year on year, decade on decade, if we invest time with God, we will become more Christ-like. And that is what seeking God is all about, becoming more Christ-like. It's a lifelong process. If any of us think we've made it, we haven't. Let's keep going because it's a life-changing experience not just for us, but through the fruit that God produces through us, it's a life-changing experience for those around us as God builds his kingdom. And that is a wonderful thought to leave ourselves with. So let's just be quiet for a moment as we let those thoughts sink into our hearts. And then I'm going to finish with a well-known prayer of St. Richard of Chichester. But let's just be quiet for a moment. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly for your own sake. Amen.